Now, I wish tonight, as I mentioned last night, to tell the remarkable story of Ireland's most well-known missionary, namely Patrick, often referred to as Saint Patrick. Saint not by church or papal decree, for Patrick was never canonized by papal decree, but rather a saint by the gracious decree of a sovereign God. And so we are rightly justified in referring to him as Saint Patrick, or Patrick the Saint. And it is Patrick whom I want to introduce to you tonight. And I ask for a few moments tonight, just for one thing. I ask for your imagination. Imagine that I am he, that Patrick stands before you tonight. And that's not a very great request to make, and it's not very difficult to comply with, for neither you nor I know what Patrick looked like, nor do we know what he sounded like. So it shouldn't be very hard to imagine tonight Patrick standing here in this very pulpit. And so I invite Patrick to come tonight and to speak to you in his own words. What would he say? I believe he would begin by saying, good evening. Who is Patrick? You may well ask. That's a question that I have often asked myself. Or to borrow the words from one who lived long before me, who am I, Lord? And what is my vocation that to me thou hast cooperated by such divine grace? To which I can only answer, I, Patrick, a sinner, the rudest and least of all the faithful, and most contemptible to very many. And yet the Lord has vouchsafed to me his great favour and the great benefits of his salvation, and of this I cannot be silent. I will not be silent. Before his grace found me, before his grace saved me, I was like a stone lying in deep mud until he who is mighty came in his mercy and raised me up. How deep and dire was that muddy pit? It was the deep mud of a heart that rebelled against God, a heart that rejected his word. Though I had often heard the appeals of the gospel, yet I rebelled against that gospel. I turned my back on God. I departed grievously from his commandments in the days of my youth until the day of my conversion. And my conversion took place here in this your land. In fact, not far from the location of this meeting tonight. Your land, I say. But to me it was the land of my captivity. The land of my birth lay across the sea in Britain, where my parents owned a small farm in the village of Banavim, Tabernay. My father, Calpurnius, was a decurio, perhaps an unfamiliar term to yourselves, but that simply means that he was an official in the town council of his particular locality. And besides being a town official, he was also a deacon in the church there in that part. His father, my grandfather, Potius by name, was a presbyter. You refer to them as elders. They are one and the same. We had the very same office, and that is something that we have in common. But my entrance into this world was surrounded with many privileges. I was free-born. And more importantly, although I did not view it as such in the days of my youth, I was brought up in a godly and in a gospel influence. The godly admonitions of my parents, however, I rebelled against. I did not know the true God, and I departed from his laws. And as for the preaching of his faithful servants, whom I heard many, many times, I despised their entreaties. But for all my rebellion, the Lord brought me into judgment. In the 16th year of my life, he brought upon me the wrath of his indignation. Irish raiders from your land invaded our village, laid waste the servants of my father's house, and I, along with thousands of other men, were chained and ferried across the sea to this northern part of the island, where I was compelled to tend my new master's cattle. It was a traumatic, it was a terrifying ordeal. I was but a youth, not yet 16 years of age, but finding myself separated from my family in a strange and foreign land whose very language I did not understand. And I must confess that even tonight, 1600 years later, it is still a strange and a foreign land whose language is hard to understand. It was a traumatic, it was a terrifying ordeal. But God often uses dark providences to make the light of his grace shine bright. It was so in my case. My captivity was used to awaken my heart to the sense of my unbelief and cause me to remember my sins and turn to him with all my heart. In the land of my captivity, here, not far from this locality, I sought the Lord earnestly, and there I found him. That blessed discovery turned my night to day. My captivity was changed into a royal palace. And those days, while separated from family and friends, from all that I was familiar with, those days after my conversion became the most blessed days in all of my life. I grew in the love of God. My faith became stronger, and my spirit was stirred. I dwelt in that condition for 6 years until God overruled my circumstances to enable me to escape and return at length to my own family. It was a joyous reunion. I'm sure you have read of the story of the prodigal son coming back from the time of his depravity and his debauchery, and how his father received him with great joy. That's the only way that I can describe that scene. When I met my parents again, how exceedingly joyous that occasion was, especially when I returned with a new heart and a saving faith in their Savior, whom they had sought to instruct me and direct me towards. My parents' desires and my parents' prayers had finally been granted. But when the initial joy at my return settled, my parents earnestly besought me never to leave them again. It was a natural sentiment on their part, especially when they heard of all the afflictions that I had endured in those short years. But we were both to learn that God's will must come before all natural sentiment or human desire. A few years after my return, the Lord gave me a clear indication of what his will for my life was. It took place in the bosom of the night when I saw in a dream a man coming from Ireland carrying what seemed to be innumerable letters. His name was Victorious. Those letters contained the words at the head of which were the voice of the Irish. And as I read on, it seemed to be the sound of those who were close by the western sea, saying, "We entreat thee, holy youth, that thou come and henceforth walk among us." I was deeply moved in heart, even in my sleep. And when I could not read any further, I immediately awoke, and I knew that instant that the Lord was making his will known to me. But let me digress here just for a moment, for some of your historians in relating my story have claimed that my mission to Ireland originated with one referred to as the Bishop of Rome. I know of no such thing, and if those same historians would care to read my confession, they would find no such mention of any Bishop of Rome or any so-called papal mandate to come to this island. Who compelled me to come to Ireland? I was bound by the Spirit. God called me. God directed me. I was not sent by man. I was not prompted by man. I was guided by the Lord. And with that instruction from the Lord, I determined, like Paul, to obey the heavenly vision. But my course met with opposition from unsuspecting quarters. Friends and family pleaded with me to the very point of tears. I can remember the scene yet, weeping with strong entreaty, some even going to the length of offering me various gifts, not to go, but to stay, to remain with them. It was a sore trial. And what intensified the trial even more so was the talk of some talking behind my back, saying, "Why does that fellow put himself into danger among enemies that know not God?" I do not judge them. I do not believe that they spoke in malice or out of malice, but rather on the basis of their own opinion, thinking that this mission that I was about to embark upon was unwise. But I cannot even begin to tell you how difficult a trial that was upon my mind. God had made his will clear, but others with well-meaning intentions were seeking to hinder me and to hold me back. But God conquered in me and resisted all their obstacles so that I was enabled to come to the Irish peoples to preach the gospel to them and to suffer insults from unbelievers and many persecutions, even on the chains. But by his grace alone, I was enabled to turn my back on all the privileges and all the comforts that I enjoyed in order that others might hear the gospel who hitherto had not heard the gospel. For truly, the need of the Irish people at that time was great. There was no knowledge of God among them. They were a people who worshipped only idols and unclean things, worshippers of the sun, miserable beings in darkness. But I was bound in my spirit, and I resolved to go as far as possible, even to the most remote regions where no other missionary had gone, in order to reach as many as possible. And truly the Lord went with me. I spread out as the Lord had commanded his disciples to be fishers of men. I spread out the gospel net so that a copious multitude and crowd would be taken for God. And I say tonight with great humility and gratitude that I am greatly a debtor to God for his grace bestowed on me that caused many people, yea, thousands converted to Christ and baptized by my very hands through the ministry that he gave to me were caught in that gospel net. Chief men who were barbarous, barbarians, the Scots and the Picts, their very sons and daughters embraced the gospel. And right across this island, multitudes were saved. And everywhere, ministers were ordained to help nurture the new converts in the Word of God. Churches were built. Here, in this place, you refer to it as Ballyclare with its 6 mile water river, but that's a name that's unfamiliar to me. In my day, it was Glen Annoller, the river of the rushes. And in this very locality, four churches built. First in what you know as Rasheed, and then in Ballyeaston, and Ballycore, and Ballymuir. They became known as the Union of the Four Churches. They were something and similar to the size of your building, about 60 foot in length, 20 foot in breadth. They didn't have the same size of windows. They were very dark places. We only had very small windows, 2 foot square. We used a reed from the river that was used and dipped into melted animal fat in order to give us some light, but it was by no means as light as it is here tonight. But God blessed, and another two churches were built, Ballylinney and Ballyrobert. And the work spread right across the island. Churches were formed. I cannot remember just exactly the number, but I believe it's over 300. 300 churches constructed, and people gathered to hear the word of God. The island was transformed. Paganism, heathenism was driven back, and the gospel of our Lord Jesus triumphed in the hearts of thousands. But the work did not progress unopposed. And not long after, a fierce, yea, a ferocious persecution was launched by one who goes by the name of Caroticus. He was a citizen of demons. He was aided by others in this island, the Scots and the apostate Picts, who stained themselves bloody with the blood of innocent Christians. They cruelly massacred and slaughtered those who had newly professed faith in the Lord Jesus, and those who escaped the sword. They were taken into captivity, transferred to far off lands to live out the rest of their lives in cruel bondage and in adverse slavery. It was a fiery furnace, the flames of which were only mitigated by the knowledge that our slaughtered brethren had migrated to the paradise of God, where there is no night and no grief and no death. I cannot pretend that the path that the Lord called me to walk was easy. And many times I desired to return to my country, to return to my parents, and to all that I had been familiar with growing up. But I was constrained within by the knowledge that my Lord would hold me guilty if I was disobedient to his call. For Christ the Lord had commanded me to come and to be with the Irish for the rest of my life. His word was my comfort. His word was what stirred my spirit and lifted me up in times of discouragement and despair. I clung on to his great promise that many would come from the east, the west, the north, and the south, and would sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And that promise I saw in a large measure fulfilled in my own day and generation. I laid the foundation of the gospel, that foundation which Paul speaks of which we cannot lay again. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, even Jesus Christ. That was my message. That was the gospel. I encourage you to read my writings. They're by no means elaborate. In fact, the best way that I can sum them up is with the use of the word drivel, for that's all they are. And you can see from my grammar that it wasn't very proficient, as others were in those days. But I encourage you to get my writings, my confession, and my letter to that wicked, evil demon of citizens who slaughtered Christians, and read for yourself, because the message is still the same. Your country has changed. This land has changed in many, many ways. But the message that I preach, that the Lord sent me to preach, is still the same tonight. It hasn't changed. There is no other God, neither ever was, neither before, nor ever shall be hereafter, except God the Father, unbegotten, without beginning, from whom is all beginning, upholding all things, as we have said, and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom indeed with the Father we testify to have always been before the origin of the world, spiritually with the Father, in an inexplicable manner begotten before all beginning, and by Himself were made the things visible and invisible, and was made man. And death, having been vanquished, was received into the heavens to the Father, and He has given to Him all power above every name of those that are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, that every tongue should confess to Him that Jesus Christ is Lord and God, in whom we believe and expect His coming to be ere long the Judge of the living and of the dead, who will render to everyone according to his deeds. And He hath poured upon us abundantly the Holy Spirit, a gift and pledge of immortality, who makes the faithful and obedient to become sons of God and joint heirs with Christ, whom we confess and adore, one God in the Holy Trinity of the sacred name. This is the foundation, and that foundation remains the same right to this very day. I laid the foundation, and others joined me in my day and generation. That message and that work in after years was corrupted when the darkness of superstitious religion fell upon the land, when the English King Henry II in the 12th century annexed Ireland to his kingdom, and then submitted both his kingdom and Ireland to the authority of Rome, and the darkness of medieval superstition fell over that work that I and my colleagues had sought to lay. But while the corruption extended, and while the corruption spread, the gospel has remained the same. And God has cleared away to a great extent that darkness with the Reformation, that Reformation that came long after my life and my labours upon this earth were over. But God calls you, a new generation, to carry on the work. Other men laboured, and ye are entered into their labours. How will you labour? How will you carry on that work? I urge you to do so in the fear of God, to press on with this holy commission and continue the gospel light in your day, in your generation, to serve the will of God as I and my companions sought to do in ours. And together, being faithful to God, we shall rejoice in the triumph of the gospel, and in the glory of our triune God, when that great day comes, when the Lord shall come again and gather all His people from every nation unto Himself, and together, not with a diversity of languages, but with one voice, with one language, we will join together around the throne of the everlasting God, and we will praise the Lamb, worthy to be slain. Get a copy of my confession and read it, and you will find that it will be a blessing to your heart. May the Lord bless the testimony of Patrick to each of our hearts tonight.